my father recently made a profession of faith in Christ and was baptized. And I knew before I went that there was going to be a lot of family that was going to be there. It can be a daunting task to preach to your to members of your own family. And when I arrived, there weren't just a handful, but there were literally several dozen members of my family. Most of them I would not have recognized if I had passed them on the street, but almost all of them had a story to tell when you were this tall and when you were this and when you were born and all these stories. Most of them I did not remember. And when I was preparing to go and to preach at this church, I prayed really hard. What should I speak on that particular Sunday? I wanted to have a word from the Lord. I wanted to have a word that would match that particular occasion. And so I spent the better part of a day just sort of laying out a message that I titled, Lift the Limits. And then at the end of the day, and this has happened before, I began to wonder, is this really what I should preach on? Is this really the Lord's direction for this occasion? And after leaving the office, which I oftentimes do, I went to the Y. And as I was leaving the locker room, the back of the shirt and the guy in front of me caught my attention. And you see it there on the screen. And that shirt said, No Fear, No Limits, K-N-O-W, No Fear, N-O, No Limits. I didn't ask his permission to take his picture, but I went ahead and did with my phone anyway. But it was almost like a confirmation to me that yes, this is the message. I just sort of had that moment. I'd never seen that on a t-shirt at any time. And from that one sermon that I preached at the Cowboy Church in the Ozark Hills of southern Missouri, I have since that time developed a 5-part series by the same title. Lift the Limits. Today's message is going to be foundational for what I'm going to share for the other 4 Sundays in January. I've titled my message this morning, Lift the Limits and Exceed Them. Lift the Limits and Exceed Them. I don't think it's by accident that on New Year's Day, we're starting a series about lifting the limits in our lives. The truth is, resolutions come a dime a dozen. You know that, and I know that. And it seems like the older you get, the less likely you are to set New Year's resolutions. I'm sure some of you did. And the truth is, most of those resolutions are to go by the wayside in the first days of 2017 or in the first weeks, and some may make it a little bit longer, but the truth is, very few of those resolutions are kept come December 31st. 2017. I saw one saying on Facebook. This person said, I'm going to make a resolution I know that I can keep. I'm going to eat more bacon in 2017. Well, whereas resolutions come a dime a dozen, God's Word is timeless, it's eternal, it's powerful, it can bring about real and lasting change in our lives. Most of you know that I love Oswald Chambers' classic daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. I've read it every year but one since I purchased my first copy in 1990. No other book except the Bible has so impacted and influenced my Christian life. Last week I read, as some of you did as well, the final paragraph of the December 27th reading. I want to share it with you. Oswald Chambers writes, not often, but once in a while, God brings us to a major turning point, a great crossroads in our life. From that point on, we either go forward to a more and more lazy and useless Christian life, or we become more and more on fire, giving our utmost for His highest, our best for His glory. Perhaps you are at such a turning point, such a crossroads in your life today. Church, perhaps we, as the people of God, a local expression of the universal body of Christ, perhaps today we are at a turning point, a crossroads where we will be and become the church God wants us to be and accept His priorities or just go on business as usual. a scripture that it's going to be foundational to this five-part series is found in the third chapter of Ephesians. And I'm going to invite you to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. You can follow along in your Bible. Also, if you have the Bible app, you can see all the scriptures and the notes that I'm sharing this morning. Or you can follow along on the screen. Paul, and this is a part of a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, just a portion of it, where Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let me read again verse 20 to you, and let the message sink down into your heart and into your spirit. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Immeasurably more than what we could ask, more than what we could ever imagine. I want to challenge you, as we're at the very beginning of a new year, to lift the limits and to exceed the limits that you've placed in your life. Father, I would just ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, that we would be more than just challenged. Lord God, that we would be changed. Lord, that we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to become the people of God that you have called us to be. Lord, I would ask that as we begin this year, that the limits that we have placed in our, specifically in our relationship with you, but in other areas of our lives, that those limits would be lifted and they would be exceeded in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. An Old Testament scripture that I will share throughout this series is Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Where it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." When was the last time you learned something brand new from God that you would describe as great and unsearchable? Now, again, the title of this series is Lift the Limits. However, there are some limits that are good. Speed limits, for example. Now, truthfully, sometimes we exceed those speed limits, don't we? Or we find a place where we know that we can exceed the limit, but we're probably not going to get caught. We're not going to get pulled over. We also have eating limits. And let's face it, we've all exceeded, or many of us have exceeded those, especially since Thanksgiving and through Christmas and probably last night on New Year's Eve. But we typically have our eating limits. We know what the limits are of what we are able to eat, what food is agreeable or disagreeable with us, those foods that are more a treat, but we don't have them every single day. You also, if you're getting maybe pushing that 40 mark or beyond that 40 mark, you know what it is to have energy limits. Have you ever said, I've about reached my limits? When you have the grandkids over, if you're in that particular generation, you know what it is to expend a lot of energy and have a whole lot of fun, and then to just collapse when they finally go home because you have limits of your energy. And certainly there are limits in life, that there are areas of life where we need to have limits. Yet there's one area that we must not set limits, and many of us do. Further, we must intentionally and constantly lift those limits, and that is in our relationship with the Lord. We limit God. We determine much of what we experience of God's power. We set parameters on the depth of our relationship with God. God doesn't do it, but we do it. I want to challenge you today to lift the limits of what God can do in your life, in the life of others, and in the life of His church. There are many ways that we can lift the limits on God's activity in our life, but one of the primary ways is prayer. And today we're going to look at how God uses the spiritual discipline of prayer, both individual and collective prayer, to help us to lift the limits in our lives. And again, we don't want to just lift the limits. We want to exceed those limits. So why should we lift the limits? Well, one of the reasons is because they are self-imposed. When we set limits on our relationship with the Lord, those limits are self-imposed. We sort of come to a place in our Christian life, whether we feel like I've been a Christian 5 years or 10 years or 50 years, and I've really experienced all there is to experience. I really know all that there is to know about the Word of God. There's nothing that I haven't seen, nothing I haven't heard, and we discover that we have put in place self-imposed limits on our relationship with the Lord. Spiritual limits are rooted not in faith, but in fear of failure. We fear that God will not come through. If we ask big of God, that somehow God is not going to answer our prayers, that He's not going to do the work that we have seen Him do even in the past. The Apostle Paul, in the prayer he prayed in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, declares there that God can do more than what we could ask. More than what we could ask. Let me ask you, what are you asking of God? As you look back at 2016, what was it that you asked of God? As you begin this new year, what is it that you are asking of God? Further, Paul goes on to say that God can do more than what we could ask or even imagine. Who's the person that you couldn't imagine getting saved? Who's the person you couldn't imagine God healing? What relationship can you not imagine that there could be healing and restoration that could take place? Like all promises in the Bible, this promise is conditional as well. It's dependent on the degree of the Holy Spirit's presence, power, and grace operating in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we have asked for." Because see, if you're pursuing Christ, if you're pursuing a relationship with Him, you're only going to want His will. His will as revealed in the Word of God, His will as revealed by the Holy Spirit. Only thing you're going to ask is what is in line with God's will for your life. Have you limited God? Have you set parameters in your life and in the life of others and in the life of the church? Let's turn our attention to how to lift the limits and exceed them. There are many places that we could look at in the Word of God. There's many biblical illustrations in which are passages that we could draw principles, but I want us to look at one account and just one day in the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Elijah was really the premier prophet of the Old Testament. Did you know that Elijah is mentioned more than any other Old Testament person or Old Testament prophet in the New Testament? I mean, if we had time, we could just journey through so much of the New Testament that mentions the prophet Elijah. But I want us to look again at just one day, really just the portion of one single day in the prophet Elijah. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46, and we're going to look specifically in the context of prayer. We'll explore some other things throughout this month, but I want us to explore specifically today how we lift the limits in our lives through prayer. 1 Kings 18, 41, "And Elijah said to Ahab," Ahab was a wicked king in Israel, "go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times. Did you hear that? Seven times. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, a wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, the backdrop of this particular account begins really in verse 16 of this chapter. We know that a fire fell from heaven. There was a showdown with the prophet Elijah and the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And it all ended with all these false prophets being annihilated and all of these supernatural exploits taking place. All of this took place on the heels of a 3.5-year drought that Elijah had pronounced on all of Israel. 1 Kings 17:1 shares that with us. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Well, all it took was that word, and rain was withheld. And over 3.5 years, the entire land of Israel became arid and parched, and people were starving to death. And now that 3.5-year time of judgment had come to an end. And Elijah said to King Ahab on that day, "There is the sound of a heavy rain." Now, I want you to keep in mind, when Elijah said that, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. There was absolutely no evidence that there was going to be any rain. There was no thunder. There was no lightning. But Elijah knew that there would be. He had heard from God, and the current conditions did not deter him. Let me say that again. That's a key element of prayer. Elijah had heard from God, and the current conditions didn't deter him. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." Is it possible to have that kind of confidence in prayer? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That confidence there, it means frankness, it means courage, it means assurance, it means boldness. We unlimit God. We lift the limits of what God can do in our lives when we begin to pray with confidence. The second thing that we see is Elijah practiced prayer. Look again with me at verse 42, where it describes this. It says, and Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and listen to this, put his face between his knees. Aren't you glad, guys, that this isn't a declared posture in which we must pray? I mean, some of us have a hard time getting our head between our knees. Elijah must have been quite trim and quite athletic. And so Elijah began to pray. Elijah literally practiced prayer. You know, Elijah was at a place in which we sometimes find ourselves, and that is, the promise has been given, but the promise is not yet possessed. God had said at the end of 3.5 years, "At your word, Elijah, rain is going to again come on the land." So Elijah had that promise. However, he did not possess that promise. And you may look at the fact, well, God said this was going to happen. Why did Elijah bother to pray at all? But Elijah was a man of prayer. And it's one thing to have the promise given. It's another thing to actually possess the promise. As a matter of fact, that promise was given in chapter 18, verse 1, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain in the land." And you know, even though it doesn't say here that Elijah prayed, we know that he prayed. Did you know that? It doesn't give us the specifics of what he prayed. And it says in James chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Elijah again prayed, and the heavens sent rain." A matter of fact, what Elijah did is used here to illustrate the prayer of faith in James chapter 5. When we call for the elders of the church and we anoint the sick and we pray for them, we pray for individuals that are in trouble, Elijah's prayer here is used as an example to inspire our own faith in prayer. Now, not all praying is done in faith. A matter of fact, there's some praying that's done, probably more than what we would care to admit, is done just as wishful thinking. I've had people, please don't take offense if it was you, I have no person in mind, who have come to me at the altar, and I'm sure they've come to other members of our pastoral staff and deacons and elders at the altar, and they have said, I've tried everything else, so I thought I would pray. You know, prayer is not like the spare tire in the back of your car. It shouldn't be the last resort. Prayer should be our first response, shouldn't it? It should be the last thing that we do. It should be the very first thing that we do. And there's a couple valuable lessons that I think we can learn from Elijah here. They're very practical from verse 42. We see that Elijah had a place of prayer. A place of prayer. If you're going to really be serious about praying, let me tell you, you need a place to pray. And there's no sacred place, and there may be more than one place in which you pray, but there's something about a room, a chair, a place, your commute to work or wherever, but there's real value in having a place to pray. And something else that we see is that Elijah humbled himself in prayer. There's no sacred posture. There's a lot of postures that are mentioned in the Word of God, but it says he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. That is a posture of absolute humility before God. It's not telling God, demanding God, mandating God. It is being humble in God's presence. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christian says that he knelt before the Father. And the truth is, oftentimes after a great spiritual victory, and if you think of all of the ministry of Elijah the prophet, and there were many miracles that took place, there was so much that took place supernaturally in his life, did you know that one of the most vulnerable places you'll ever find yourself is right after a great spiritual victory? I mean, he had just been on Mount Carmel. Fire had fallen from heaven. The false prophets had been annihilated. The people were calling upon the name of the Lord. And Elijah went and he humbled himself before the Lord. Now let me just be honest with you. It wasn't long until he got word from Jezebel that she was going to take his life, one woman. And we find Elijah in just a short period of time in almost a suicidal state. I would say in a clinical depression. And if you're a person that struggles with depression, You're in good company. Many people have struggled with depression. And you can read what Elijah went through and how God ministered to him. There's some we're certainly not against medication or anything such as that. There's certainly a time and a place for that. But I want you to know that there are individuals in the Word of God, great men of God, who went through times and seasons of depression, and Elijah did. But yet he humbled himself to the Lord. Listen. If you're going to lift the limits of what God can do in your life, in the life of others, if we are to lift the limits of what God can do in His church, we must pray. We must pray. You're not going to find just the right book and just the right tape and just the right teaching and just the right formula. You must pray. Jesus said, my house will be called what? A house of music, a house of preaching, a house of teaching. All that's important. My house will be called what? A house of prayer. The third thing that we see about Elijah is that Elijah was persistent in prayer. He was both persistent and he was expectant. He prayed repeatedly and nothing happened. Have you ever been there? Or you're there right now? Maybe it's a situation, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a problem, maybe the problem seems absolutely insurmountable. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you can relate to the words of the servant who said, there is nothing. Listen, a key to prayer is persistence and expectancy. There are times God answers prayers just like that. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? That's the stuff for testimonies. That's the stuff we really, really get excited about. However, when we persist in prayer, whether that be for days or weeks or months, sometimes even years, when we persist in prayer, it is powerful when God answers that prayer, when that prayer is fulfilled. And one of the most challenging prayers that we pray for people and believe is not for a situation or for money or anything else. It's for people. You know why that is? Because in people is something called the will. The will. And guess what? God does not take a person's will away. God does not ride over a person's will. Now, sometimes we try to do that. We try to drag people into the kingdom. We try to convince them they're going to get saved, they're going to change, you're going to set this aside, all of these kind of things. But the biggest challenge in our prayer lives is when we are praying not for money, not for a new job, not for situations that are difficult for us, but it's when we are praying for people because there is a will that God will not violate. He didn't violate yours, did he? He may have made things very uncomfortable. You may have come to the end of the rope, but ultimately you chose to reach out for him. And I want you to know, whoever you're praying for, continue to pray for them, because your prayer is creating situations and circumstances, intercepting people in their lives. But when it's all said and done, it is their will that must bring them to the place to choose the Lord. It's their will that must bring them to the place to want their life to change. You may want it to change, but you cannot make it change in and of yourself. You know, Elijah was persistent in prayer. Seven times, it says. Seven times the servant came back and said, there is nothing. Basically, Elijah had nothing really to go on, except the servant said, there's a cloud that's beginning to rise from the sea. About the size of a man's hand. I want you to take your hand. Now, don't punch anybody beside you, but take your hand, make a fist, and imagine that fist way out on the sea. Now, it's been long. I don't get to the sea very often, but on sabbatical, my wife and I spent about 2 weeks on Anna Maria Island in Florida. And I thought I'd never be a beach bum, but every night we became beach bums. We walked along the ocean there, and you could see so far, but a cloud as small as a man's hand, it began to rise. Now, in the natural, not much faith in a cloud that size. And in the whole horizon, that's not a lot to base faith upon. But I want you to know that the human eye saw only a little cloud, but I want you to know that Elijah saw the fulfillment of the promise of God. And sometimes God's going to show us just little clouds that begin to rise. And suddenly there is hope. Suddenly there is expectation. And it may be that it's going to be a long time until the answer is to come. But you see that encouragement that is coming. From that report alone, he told his servant to warn the king of the impending storm. How many times we miss God, we miss his blessings because we are not persistent in prayer. And finally, fourth, Elijah experienced the power of prayer. He was persistent in prayer, but Elijah experienced the power of prayer. A byproduct of prayer is power. Acts 1:8 tells us, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so, and it's through prayer that we experience God's power. Elijah, the power that came upon Elijah was so powerful that he outrun King Ahab, who was being pulled by probably the best bred horses in the world in a chariot. And suddenly he saw Elijah run past him several miles all the way to Jezreel. Elijah arrived there before King Ahab did. By faith, expressing itself in prayer, I want you to know that you can get through what you never thought you could make it through. You can get through what you would never. And right now, perhaps, as you're beginning this new year, there's situations in your life that seem absolutely impossible. I want you to know that prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit can get you through what you never, ever thought that you could get through on your own. And then through prayer, you can do more than what you could ever imagine. And God can do more through you than what you could ever imagine if you will become a person of prayer. And I'm not saying you got to pray 3 hours a day. I remember Martin Luther prayed 3 hours a day. Different ones prayed an hour, 2 hours. Start where you are. If you're not praying at all, take a few minutes. Let those few minutes turn into 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour or whatever. But you've got to start somewhere. If you want to lift the limits of what God can do in your life, you must pray as Elijah did. Now, before you think that this Elijah was a super spiritual hero, and I've just shared just part of one day of his life. You can read in the Word of God, chapter after chapter, of Elijah's life and what he did, what he accomplished, the miracles that were performed. But in the chapters that follow this one, you see that Elijah was a man just like us. A matter of fact, James describes him that way. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. The King James Version says, subject to like passions. In other words, the same things that you struggle with, Elijah struggled with those things in his own heart. Now, there may be modern ways that we are tempted that he may not have been tempted, but all temptation comes from the heart. And Elijah struggled just like you struggle. It said he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain the land for 3.5 years. The chief way to lift the limits and exceed them in our lives and the life of others and the Lord's church is to pray. Let me be brief here. What's the result? What happens when we lift the limits in our life? Now, Paul has already, I've already shared with you from Ephesians, he can do more than what we could ask, more than what we could imagine. Could it be that we're asking far too little from God in our personal lives? Maybe in our marriages, maybe in our finances, maybe we're not in our jobs, maybe we're not just asking very much of God. In the Lord's church, is our biggest prayer request that the budget would be met? Is that the biggest challenge that we face, that we can just meet the budget? If that's the case, let's close the doors. God's got a whole lot more for us than simply meeting the budget. God can exceed the budget. God can provide in all kinds of ways and through supernatural ways. So perhaps we're asking too little of God, but when we lift the limits, guess what happens? Breakthroughs begin to take place. Breakthroughs in our lives, breakthroughs in the lives of others, breakthroughs in our finances, breakthroughs in our jobs, breakthroughs begin to take place in the church. But you need to understand, it's probably not going to be on the timetable that you would like for it to be on. Our timetable, God's timetable, totally different. A day for us is like a 10,000 years to Him. And 10,000 years to Him is like a day to us. I mean, we have our timetables, we have all of our deadlines, but I tell you, the more and the longer you have believed God, the more and the longer you have prayed, the sweeter it is when that fulfillment comes. God has a way of turning our tears into joy and our brokenness into completeness in our lives. I want to close with just a few questions. Number one, are you satisfied? Are you sort of satisfied where you are in your spiritual life, in your walk with God, in your life in the Word, in your life in prayer, in your life of service to Him? Are you just really sort of satisfied where you are? Remember what I shared at the very beginning? Oswald Chambers in his December 27th writing said, we all come to a time, to a crossroads in our life where we go forward into a lazy and unproductive Christian life. How many Christians come to that place? Yes, they're in church. Yes, they may tithe. Yes, they may serve in some capacity, but they just go on into sort of a lazy, unproductive Christian life. Or do we go forward being more on fire for God than what we have ever been? We tend to think that we just sort of are to reach this place, and sometimes new believers even come in, and they're so excited, and we look at them. We may not say it, but we look at them and say, well, one day they'll settle down. One day they'll be just like us. We should look at them and say, let's hope they're not. Let's hope they're not. So we can move into a lazy, unproductive Christian life, or we can be more on fire for God, more in love with Christ, more desirous to see His will and His plans accomplished. Number two, have you grown satisfied with the present level of God's activity through you, or do you long for more? My prayer today is that you are longing for more. More of what God can do, lifting the limits of what He can accomplish in your life. Number three, do you want some things happening in your life that can only be explained as God doing them? The only explanation is God's done them. I shared that in November that I had spoken at the church, Southern Baptist Church in Southern Missouri, where my father had made a profession of faith and given his life to the Lord. And I looked out and saw all these family members. I think there were 60 plus family members that were there on that particular Sunday. Most of them I did not know. But I had to rewind probably about 33 or 34 years. I was a student in Springfield, Missouri, studying for ministry. And occasionally I go out on the weekends and preach. I was in Mountain Grove, Missouri, where some of the family is, Mountain Grove, Mansfield area. And I got the idea, if I could just preach at First Assembly in Mountain Grove, I could invite all my family in that area to come and could be a great witness to them. So I did that. I talked to the pastor. He had a son who was at the college, and he said, sure, I want you to come on a Sunday night. And I proceeded to send out invitation after invitation to family, and I thought, you know, in my young faith, I thought they're going to come. There's going to be revival. They're going to be saved. And on that occasion, I remember arriving at the church, young whippersnapper of a preacher to preach at First Assembly in Mountain Grove, which is, on, by the way, on the same block where my mom grew up. And I looked out that Sunday evening, and there was one member of the family that was there. And guess what? It was all my doing. And then, fast forward over 30 years later, whole family's there. None of it was of my doing. None of it was of my planning. As a matter of fact, I had to work and schedule and move some things around to be there. Initially declined, but finally said, yeah, I will be there. Isn't it amazing what God can do when we place it in His hands and we try to do it ourselves? Let me challenge you at the very outset of 2017, when you leave here today, to leave here with a resolution, a trust in God to lift the limits of what God can do in your life. 2017 doesn't have to be like 2016. It can be better than what it was in 2016. God can do more in your life than what He did last year. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today that You don't place limits in our lives. As far as our relationship with You, as far as what You can do through us, through Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit,